In Matthew 16, 13, Jesus basically asked this, who are people saying I am? You know, that is still a very pertinent and important question today. Who is Jesus Christ? There may be no more important question in the Bible than that, because based upon that is our answer to many other questions. Who is Jesus? You know, I would imagine if you were to conduct a man-on-the-street poll in downtown Cedar Rapids, you'd get a variety of answers. And who would be right? And how would we know if they were right? Well, the only true source that we can rely on in this matter is the Bible. It's not what men think. It's not what this professor thinks or what this authority thinks. It goes back to the question of what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is our only infallible guide. Is the infallible word of God himself. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not parts, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally has been breathed out by God. It's as true as God is. And the wonderful thing is it can be tested. And the Bible has shown itself totally reliable. Totally reliable in matters of history. Some people say, well, the Bible has all these historical mistakes. Really? Show them to me. People have said that for years, and then they were shown to be foolish. Archaeologists keep digging, and archaeology keeps showing the Bible's true. It's been tested by science. People say, well, the Bible's not a science textbook. No, it wasn't meant for that. But when the Bible speaks on science, it's always right. Indeed, way in advance of its time. And then there's prophecy. The Bible is the one and only book that gives specific prophecies over and over and over and over again. About 1/4 of the Bible was prophecy when written. And much of that has been fulfilled and fulfilled literally. And the rest will be fulfilled and will be fulfilled literally. So it can be tested. And so then when it speaks on spiritual matters, we know that we can trust it. It has the answers on all matters and is trustworthy. So to learn the true identity of Christ, we need to become detectives. How many here likes a good detective story, a good mystery story? I mean, maybe when you were growing up, did you read Hardy Boys? Anybody here read Hardy Boys? Nancy Drew? Or probably you're wondering, what in the world is that one over there? That's the three investigators. Anybody read those? I loved those when I was a kid. Alfred Hitchcock presents the three investigators. And then later, of course, you have Charlie Chan. And you have Sherlock Holmes. And of course, you have the little Belgium there, Hercule Poirot. And so we love mysteries. Well, learn the true identity of Jesus Christ. We need to become detectives. We need to go to the only true source book we have and look for clues to the identity of Jesus Christ to discover the true answer. That's what I want to do this morning. Not just that you would say, well, yeah, well, Jesus Christ is this, or Jesus Christ is this, or Jesus Christ is this. How do you know that? Could you actually tell and prove to me, by being a good detective from the Bible, that Jesus Christ is that? So let's take some time and think about that this morning. First of all, as we look into God's Word, as we become detectives, we discover this. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited prophesied one. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, at the very dawn of human history, even before man was cast out, per se, out of the garden, God gave this promise and the very first prophecy of the Bible. Genesis 3:15. God said, speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. This is the first gospel. Basically, God is saying to Satan, and to Adam and Eve who are standing there, I am going to send a Messiah. And the Messiah will restore you to your fallen state. He will take care of your sins. He will restore you so we can have fellowship. This promised one came to be known as the Christ, the anointed one, or in Hebrew, the Messiah. As you go through the Bible, you get more clues about who this promised one, this Messiah, would be. Genesis 12:3, God speaking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. That still applies. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? My prophesied one will come through you, Abraham. He will be a descendant of Abraham. Now, we won't take the time to look at the specific scriptures, but if we were to continue on in Genesis, we find Abraham had more than one son, and so God came and spoke to Isaac and said, Messiah will be through you. Then Isaac had Ishmael as well as Jacob, and so God spoke to Jacob and said, it will be through you. And then God later gave a prophet and said, of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel, he will be of the tribe of Judah. All of that's in the book of Genesis. But then if we would go on to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14, we would read God speaking to King David, I will establish him, David, David's descendant, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. David, one of your descendants will be that promised Messiah. And he will rule eventually from your throne, the throne of David, in Israel, over all the world. Messiah will be a descendant of the children of the family of David. We could turn then to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet said, speaking to a descendant of David on the throne of Israel, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. Messiah will be born here and will be born of a virgin birth. Let's go further to the minor prophets. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Messiah will not only be of the family of David, not only born of a virgin, he will be born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Let's put this together. Messiah is promised. He will be a descendant of Abraham, specifically then of Isaac and of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. He will be of the family of David. He will be born of a virgin. He will be born in Bethlehem. Anybody? Does that fit anybody? We go to the New Testament and find out who that is. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Then the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What do we find from this? Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the tribe of Judah. He was of the family of David. He was born of a virgin, Mary. And then if we were to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we find the angel saying, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the long-awaited prophesied one of God. And we find these clues in the Bible and we see who he is. Let's continue on with our detective skills this morning, shall we? Secondly, we are going to discover that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. You say, well, how do we know that? We go to the Bible and look for insights. John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is the creator of all things. If we were to continue, we'd find in the writings of Paul in Colossians 1, verse 16, about Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ, who walked the dusty roads, was the one who created the dust upon which he walked. Jesus Christ, who stopped and would eat figs from the fig trees, was the one who planted those fig trees. Jesus Christ, who would stop at the well and drink the water, was the one who had created the water which we bring up to drink. He is the Creator. We find that in the Bible. Let's just go on, shall we? He's the Creator, but that means Jesus Christ is God. God. Now, here's where a lot of people would stop. They'd say, okay, he's promised, he prophesied, great person, but God? Well, think about me just for a second. Be logical. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, wait a second. Since we just established from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Creator, what does that mean? He's God. If he created all things and God is the Creator, then he's God. God. We read that in the New Testament. We find out the New Testament declares that he's God. And it's one of the other things. People will say, well, you know, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Yes, it does, over and over again. Just a couple. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That speaks about Jesus in the context. The Word, and the Word was with God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, we'd say. Notice, and the Word was God. You can't get much clearer than that. Jesus was and still is God. John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He took him at his word. He took his honest worship. You know, people say, well, Jesus never declared himself to be God. He did over and over again. Matter of fact, there's more than one occasion. The Pharisees and those picked up stones to stone him for what? Blasphemy. Why? And they say, because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus is the prophesied one. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. Well, why did God come to this earth? We find a fourth thing. Jesus Christ is God who became a man. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, Jesus Christ became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. At Christmas, we read the passage in Luke, and we read Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He actually was born as a man. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. We just read that. And shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The humility of God. That he would leave the glories of heaven, come to this world, be born within a virgin's womb, and then be born a man. Still God, without sin, but a man. He joined himself to humanity, never to be separated from humanity. He became the God-man. In heaven today, he is still the God-man. Totally God, totally man without sin. Why? Why? Why would Jesus Christ do such a thing? I mean, in the Old Testament, you have appearances where God came and appeared in an angelic or human form. And Jesus did that and spoke to people. Well, why did he actually become a man? And as we search the Bible, we find these clues. Jesus came to be the sacrifice who pays for our sin. He could not come as an angel. He had to be a man. He could not just appear in some bodily form and look like a man. He actually had to become a man, become one of us without sin, so he could pay for our sins. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The Jewish people would have understood that immediately. They understood lambs. You took a lamb and you would sacrifice it on an altar because of your sins. And Jesus Christ came to die as our sacrifice, to pay for our sins in full. The Apostle Peter would later write in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." They would take a lamb with no scratches, no bruises, nothing wrong with it, and sacrifice it. And Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Paul would write in Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He paid that price. And he would say in Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God loved us so much that although we had fallen into sin and were separated from him because of our rebellion and our sin, he wanted to restore us. But being a holy God, he couldn't just close his eyes and say, "Come on into heaven." That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be righteous. Those sins had to be paid for, and we could never pay for those sins ourselves. And so God became a man without sin, so that he could pay for our sins on the cross by shedding his blood. And he did that so we could spend eternity with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. You see, sixthly, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. If there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have paid that price. The night before his arrest, the night before his crucifixion, when he paid for our sins, he prayed in the garden. He said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." But before that, he said, "Lord, if there's any other way." But there was no other way. And Jesus submitted to that and died for us. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now I know today many will say, "Well, there's this way, and there's that way, and there's this way, and this." Jesus said, "There's no other way. No other way whatsoever." Peter agreed. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul also agreed. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. The Philippian jailer comes before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just put your faith in Jesus." And some years later, Paul would write in the great book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, this great promise to us, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. We, each one of us, must come to a point in our lives where we see that we are sinners on our way to a Christless eternal hell. That we cannot do anything to pay for our own sin. It is hopeless. And then we turn to Jesus Christ, knowing he paid for our sins, and we ask him to be our Savior. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will indeed be saved. We could probably find many other things about Jesus, but let's just notice one other before we close. By being good detectives in the Bible, we find that Jesus Christ not only has done that in the past, he has more he's going to do in the future. He is going to be the returning king of the universe. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is ascending up into heaven, and the apostles are just standing there gazing up after him. And we read this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, these are angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus is coming again. Now, as we study the New Testament as good detectives, we find he's coming in two stages. First of all, he could come at any moment in the clouds for those who believe in him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We're going to be caught up to be with Jesus if we trust in Jesus Christ. And then after 7 years of tribulation, hell on earth for those who have rejected Christ, during which time the nation of Israel will see who Jesus is as Messiah and come to trust in him, in which many will put their faith in him but seal it with their blood as martyrs. Jesus is coming back, and by the way, we're coming back with him. And we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is coming back. He will destroy his enemies. He will set up his kingdom, and then he will sit upon the throne again. That's what being good detectives of God's word teaches us. Who's Jesus Christ? Not our opinion, not the professor's opinion, not somebody else's opinion, what the word of God teaches us. And we can share that with others. And we can know why we believe. But as we close this morning, I have one other question for you. Who is Jesus to you personally? You can know from the Bible who Jesus is, and he could be the God, he could be the Savior, he can be the returning King, but is he your God? Is he your Savior? Is he your King who's coming back? If you've never put your faith in him, won't you trust him right now as your Savior? And if you do, won't you follow him every day as your Lord, as you look for his coming, as your returning King? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and that we don't have to wonder or guess or think. We can know who Jesus is, and may each of us know him as your Savior, and know we know him as your Savior, and then live for him as our Lord, and look for him to return even this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.